In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This morning I would like to speak about two particular topics for our sermon. The first pertains to the beautiful feast that we celebrate today, the Most Holy Trinity. And the second will be on the religious life as we have these young men taking steps in the religious life. First of all, with regard to the beautiful doctrine of the Holy Trinity, we know that this is something that has been revealed by God. And when we think of divine revelation, we're reminded that God just didn't reveal these things without giving us the evidence that this is truly coming from Him. That is the difference between our Catholic faith and all the other false religions of the world, all the other man-made religions. The other man-made religions do not have the divine proof, the evidence. And as Pope St. Pius X said, the surest signs of the divine origin of Christianity are miracles and prophecies. God has proven by miracles and prophecies that what He revealed was truly coming from Him and not something made up by man. We have the miracles not of the Old Testament, but when the fullness of time came, when the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came down from heaven, our divine Savior worked miracles of the most astounding nature, raising people from the dead, giving sight to the blind, curing lepers, changing water into wine. These were things that were witnessed not only by His own apostles and disciples, but even by His enemies. And our Lord beautifully fulfilled all the many prophecies that were made about the Messiah. And I know we talked about this before, but I'd like to tell you briefly. There was a mathematician who dealt with probabilities. And I remember one occasion I heard him speaking about what would be the probabilities of 8 men, independently of each other, making a prediction about some future person way, way in advance, and that these men separated from each other in time and in space, would all their prophecies or all their foretelling would come together into one person. The probability would be 1 to 10 to the 28th power, which is 10 with 28 zeros behind it. You know how rare that is? He compared it to covering the state of Texas. And we know the people from Texas like to boast how big their state is. But you covered the state of Texas with silver dollars. And you marked one silver dollar. And you blindfolded somebody, and he walks into Texas, and he maybe goes through Amarillo and goes to Dallas and down to Houston. And he's floating around there, and he stops. And his blindfold, he reaches down and picks up that one marked silver dollar. My dear friends in Christ, we're not talking about 8 prophecies made about the Son of God. We're talking about over 360 prophecies perfectly fulfilled by Christ. And that's the reason why Pope St. Pius X said, what Jesus has done is sufficient for all men for all times to show that this is the religion revealed by God. Even Jesus' enemies, the Pharisees and scribes who wrote horrible things about Him, and that has been carried down from century to century by the Jews in their Talmud, as horrible as they try to discredit Jesus and say all these blasphemous things against Him, the one thing they couldn't do, and the one thing they don't do, they don't deny the miracles. Now that's very fascinating. His own enemies who hated Him, if Jesus didn't do those miracles, they would be the first to say, these things never happened. His followers made these things up. But they don't. Because the miracles of Christ were public. When we think of in the Old Testament, we see throughout the Old Testament the implicit revelation of the Holy Trinity. We look at the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And it says how on the first day God did this, and the second day He did that. But when God's going to make man, God speaks to Himself. And He says, let us, Let us make man to our image and likeness. God, plural, singular, is saying in the plural, let us make man. Is that some type of typo? No. Because later on, when God is speaking about Adam, he says, speaking again in the plural, after Adam had eaten of the forbidden fruit, and Satan said, oh, you'll be like unto God, behold, Adam has become like one of us. Once again, speaking in the plural. And then we also have, at the time of the Tower of Babel, God speaks again of himself and says, let us confuse their tongue. There are many, many examples, and I could spend hours, and I know we don't have that time, but the word Elohim. There are different words for God in the Old Testament, Jehovah, Elohim, Adonai. But Elohim is a very fascinating Hebrew word, because the word Elohim is a plural noun, but it's always followed by a singular verb. I remember a rabbi being asked that question. Why is it that throughout the Old Testament, the word for God, Elohim, which means gods, is followed by a singular verb? His answer? I don't know. What does this mean? God speaking in the plural, yet there's only one God, and it's very emphatic. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. But we also have, beautifully united with the Holy Trinity, the doctrine of the incarnation, that the second person of the Trinity would become man, for us men and for our salvation. We have the beautiful words of Isaiah. God himself will come and save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf be unstopped, and the mute shall be able to speak, and the lame, the crippled man, shall leap like the deer, like the hart. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And who is this Emmanuel? Isaiah goes on to say, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Who is this child? Who is this son? His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, God the Mighty. Nevertheless, it was reserved to the Son of God himself to explicitly teach the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. How often Jesus spoke of his Father, God the Father. In the Gospel of St. John, he said, I and the Father are one. We know when we end the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, we end it with what we call the last Gospel, which is really the first chapter of St. John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. We just finished the beautiful Feast of Pentecost and the Octave of Pentecost. I will send and advocate the Spirit of Truth, our Lord said to his apostles. And then we finally have in the Gospel of St. Matthew, where he commands his apostles to baptize in the name of the three divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. How beautifully throughout the centuries the saints have explained this, St. Patrick with the three leaves of the shamrock, St. Joseph of Cupertino with the one blanket with three folds, one God and three divine persons, something that God has revealed to us. Let us never forget when we sign ourselves with the sign of the cross that we are invoking the Holy Trinity, the one true God. And we should be never afraid or never ashamed to profess our faith, because the faith that we've been given is a very precious gift. I'd like to speak briefly about the religious life. What is religious life? The religious life is a stable way of life in common. It's a community, and they are united and guided by what we call the rule, the spiritual direction for them, and also the constitutions, the external government of their community, by the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Very briefly, these are called the evangelical councils, evangelical because they are found right in the gospel. Christ gives us the beautiful example of the religious life. He lived in poverty, born in a stable. He had not wherein to rest his head. Our Lord was certainly the King of virgins. He had a virgin mother, he had a virgin foster father, St. Joseph. His beloved disciple was St. John the Virgin. And our Lord is a master and a model of purity. And after him, our Blessed Mother. And our Lord's first words when he began his public life, when he was 12 years old, he said to his mother, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? And my meat is to do the will of him who sent me." So the founder of all religious orders and congregations is Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to say a couple of things about the life in common. What a wonderful thing it is to belong to a community. You're almost like an army, and you have obviously different ranks, but they all work for a common good. And it's all to bring about the greater glory of God, the sanctification of the particular religious, and also the particular apostolate that religious order or congregation is noted for. I have to smile because I say a life in common. We have things in common most of the time. I tell you a little story. I go to places around the country a certain time of the year. Chisel it in stone. And we go all around the country having confirmations, etc. But I always go up to Minnesota on the Sunday following the opening of bass season. Sister says, "When's there going to be confirmations in Minnesota?" He says, "Sister, come on. Easter falls after the first full moon of the vernal equinox, the Sunday, and confirmation in Minnesota is always after the opening of bass season. The Saturday is bass season. Sunday next to it is confirmations. Come on, I thought you know. Don't you know your faith anymore?" So I was coming up to Minnesota. It was a Friday. And there's a place off of Highway 23, right out of Spicer. There's this lake called Ness Lake. And the lake's kind of connected, but the road goes right over. So underneath the bridge is really good fishing. And I'm in a suit coat, my clericals. And I always kind of stopped there when I got time, and I caught a really nice walleye. Big fish. Walleye is very good to eat. I don't know if any of you know fishing, but walleyes are good to eat. So I get to the rectory, and Father Brendan's there, and I said, "Hey, Father, look at this fish I caught, and there's a nice walleye." He says, "Oh, that'll make a nice dinner for us." I said, "What do you mean, us? What are you talking about, us? Get your own fish, Father." I was just teasing. So we do have a life in common, and we do share most of the time. In fact, I think I shared that fish with them. I don't want to, you know, get off the track here. But life in common, where we motivate each other, we inspire each other, we help each other as brothers in Christ to fulfill the will of God. You know, sometimes when you're on your own, you pray a rosary, you think, "Oh, I'll pray my rosary now, I praise it later." Maybe you get a little bit too tired and don't pray a rosary at all. No. For the religious life, on the schedule, they get together and they pray the rosary in common. Whether you like it or not. Of course, mentally and emotionally, they want to do it. But you know, sometimes there's no getting lazy. You've got to be there. And they eat in common. And they do exercises, spiritual exercises in common, and it sure helps you up, helps pick you up. Life in common can sometimes be a sacrifice. When I first joined the congregation, I was a postulant, and I knelt next to this other postulant, and he would talk like he was a computer, and it drove me crazy. And I was thinking, can't you pray regularly? It's like, I'm going to have to do this the rest of my life kneeling next to him. It was a sacrifice. Because you know what? We're all different. Different temperament, different personality. But that's what makes common life also a sacrifice too. It's a cross. But the beautiful thing is that God gives all of our religious different talents and abilities, and they all wonderfully come together to work for that common good. Our apostolate is to obviously promote the message of Our Lady of Fatima, devotion to Our Blessed Mother, the Brown Scapular, the Holy Rosary, total consecration to Jesus the Mary, as explained by St. Louis Marie de Montfort. He's our special patron. And also, providentially, these times to preserve the Catholic faith. Now, as you know, we have two types of priests. We have secular priests, like Father Anaya, you know Father Anaya. And we also have religious priests. And what is the difference? Well, the religious priests take on an extra obligation. They have the three vows. And basically, with those three vows, they have more sacrifices and restrictions. But the beautiful thing about the vows is this. Everything they do, you multiply by two. You know, that rhymed, and I wasn't very good at poetry, but multiply by two everything you do. That's the beautiful thing. Everything a religious does under vow has an act of religion, worshiping God. Even the most, what would you say, indifferent things, eating, recreating, sleeping, you're following the schedule. And it has that act of worship of God. When they practice virtue, they not only get the merit of the act itself, but they did it under obedience. And that's the beautiful thing about the religious life. And basically, what is the goal of the religious? To be perfect, to imitate Christ. And Our Blessed Mother is very, very much a part of that imitation of Christ. As St. Augustine said, the predestined in this world are formed in the womb of Mary until when they die, she brings them forth to eternal life. Our Blessed Mother, the Mother of God, the Mother of Jesus, she lived in such close proximity for 30 years in that humble abode at Nazareth. Our Blessed Mother knows Jesus more than any of us, and how important it is, especially for our religious, that we realize she, the Mother of God, is our mother, and she must form us to be that image of Christ that we are called to be. Our Lord said, if thou wilt be perfect, go sell all you have and give to the poor and come follow me. You know, on one occasion, St. Peter said, Lord, what will we get? What will we get if we lost everything for thee? Our Lord said, amen, amen, I say to you, he who has left mother, father, sister, brother, lands for my sake will get 100-fold in this life, and a life to come, eternal life. When one lives a religious life, certainly there's a certain peace, a certain satisfaction, a certain joy and happiness in serving God. The religious joins the religious life not because he or she is perfect, but because they want to strive for perfection, and the religious life has all those means necessary. So we want to congratulate our brothers in Christ who are going to be making these steps. Father Martin will be taking his final vows. And we have Marcel and then Brother Ignatius here. I'm going to tell you, Marcel's a little worried that I might forget his name. He has chosen a name, and it's a secret. And I told him, if I forget, you're going to be Brother Polycarp. So let's hope that I don't forget. Brother Ignatius, we'd like to congratulate him on him taking his first vows, and Father Martin taking his final vows. So please pray for them. Pray for all of our religious and priests. As our Lord has said, and it's so true, the harvest is indeed great, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he sends laborers into his harvest. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.